Well, turn your Bibles back to Luke chapter 6 if you were here this morning on page 911. If you weren't here this morning, can I really urge you to listen to the recording when it's available, for it will really help you understand the context of the words we're looking at tonight, and time will not allow me to go over too much. Jesus, in these verses, in verses 37 through to 42, we saw this morning, is condemning a certain kind of judgment. A judgment that the Pharisees were known for, even the Jews were known for, and clearly from our reading in Romans 2, it was still going on in the early church, where there was a sense of looking down on people. That we are righteous, we are good, and they're terrible sinners. Those non-Jews who don't have the law like we have it, well, they are terrible sinners. They don't deserve the mercy that we have received. And it's particularly verse 38, the last statement of Jesus Christ that I want to look at tonight. He speaks to these people who are very judgmental, who feel that they're inherently good, and he says to them, "For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, you could consider that positively, but tonight I want to consider that negatively. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. No matter how much our society seeks to remove God from our lives, no matter how much it proclaims liberation from the law of God, freedom from his standards, you end up still appealing to his standards. You end up, when it suits you, still appealing to right and wrong. That men and women, though they would love to get rid of God where it suits them in their lives, they always find themselves coming back to the idea that there are absolute standards, that there is right and wrong. Of course, when it doesn't suit them, they conveniently disregard that idea. They will often deny absolute standards when those very absolute standards condemn a certain lifestyle or practice which they're involved in. Take the sexual ethics revolution that has been going on since the 1960s. There is no God. There is no absolute morality. If there is no God, then there's no certain kind of relationship that has been established by God and ordained by God as the only relationship for sexual fulfillment. We can do what I want. We want if there's no God. I can be what I want. If there's no God, I can be whatever sex I'd like to be. We had our baby scan on Monday, and they're still asking you the question, aren't they? You know, what do you want? Do you want a boy or a girl? I felt like saying, well, the way things are going, why do you even ask me that question? Surely I've got to wait and see what this child wants to be. But it's amazing, isn't it, that they still acknowledge, even though, on the other hand, at other times, they deny it, but they're still instinctively finding themselves accepting that certain things are hardwired before they're even born. You know, people say there are no absolute morals, I can be with who I want, it doesn't matter, you have no right to tell me there is no God, there is no standard. And yet, those very same people, the next minute, are suddenly condemning someone for bullying or for abuse. And you think, well, hang on a second, you can't have it both ways. If there are no absolute standards in that area, then there are no absolute standards in any area. So why is it wrong to even bully? People just don't see, do they? And none of us do by nature. We can't sit here proud. We don't see by nature the absolute ridiculousness of this all. You know, what we're dealing with here is that society, human beings, suppress morals. They do not find suit their sinful pleasures and indulgences, but they will also appeal to absolute morals where they perceive something to be good. And this is what we're dealing with today in this verse. Jesus acknowledges that we all have measures. We all have absolute standards that we measure things by and we measure others by. And Jesus comes to these people and says, the measure that you use, God will measure that back to you, positively and negatively. You see, God speaks to us tonight not as not in general terms. God's word never speaks to us generally. God is speaking to you individually tonight. He's speaking to me and he's speaking to you. God's word is powerful. God's word is deeply, deeply uncomfortable at times. Mark my word, it is deeply uncomfortable at times. Because if it wasn't, then we would be sinless. But our lives have fallen so far short that even when you're saved, you've only just started the process of being put back together and seeking to live God's way, that you're still going to find yourself deeply uncomfortable under the ministry of the word. That is a fact. And Paul says to Timothy some interesting words. Paul says to Timothy about the kind of preaching he used to do in his local church in Ephesus. And he tells him about the law of God. And he says to him, the law of God, that would be expressed in the Ten Commandments, which is summarized by Jesus in two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That fulfills the whole law. Well, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is anything else that is contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. He's unpacking, I won't have time to go into it, but he's unpacking the Ten Commandments there, and he's saying, you need to use the law to show people their sin. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing in these verses. Paul said to Timothy, if people are going to actually desire the good news you preach, you've got to show them from the law the need that they have for that good news. That Christ is the most amazing news in the world. And you've got to do this even to your congregation, because how are they supposed to treasure Christ if they have no reason to treasure Christ? Put the law before them regularly. Show them how far they fall short. So at the end they're going, and then you can say, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is always Jesus. That our love for Jesus is going to be to the extent that we know our desperate need for Jesus every single day. And so that's what Jesus did. It's what Paul told Timothy to do. And Paul told Timothy, what I have told you, teach other men to do. And then a preacher, as he studies the scriptures, seeks to preach those scriptures. That's what I will seek to do tonight. To do the work of a surgeon. And may the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit help me to do this, lest your soul's blood be on my hands. You may not like me for it, but I'm not called to be liked. And the first thing Jesus says here is this: we use a measure. We appeal to an absolute standard. Every single one in this room believes in absolute standards. If you come here and you say you're an atheist, you still believe in absolute standards. For with the measure you use, we are all using measures. Every day, we make judgments, don't we? All the time. That was right, that was wrong. I didn't like that, I did like that. And even people that say they're atheists, what's one of the things you often hear them say? I can't believe in a God. Why? Because there's so much evil. Oh, you acknowledge absolute standards. You acknowledge that there is such a thing as evil. Evil is the opposite of good. You can't have it both ways. There is no evil if there's no God. There is no morality. There is nothing. It's all just accident. So atheists undo themselves in their very statements. And the Jews were very good at making judgments. In Romans 2:18, he says to the Jews, indeed, you are called a Jew, and you rest on the law and make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. So the Jews, they had the commandments. They had the law. And they were brilliant at outwardly trying to obey the law. You know, when the Pharisees were about to condemn the adulterous woman, as I said this morning, in one sense, they were right. They were right. She had sinned. Adultery was forbidden under the law. They had used a measure of judgment. They'd used a measuring stick. They said this behaviour falls short of the glory of God. It was so obvious, undeniable. She had sinned. They were making evaluations that we do all the time. And you say to me, well, I'm not a Pharisee. I'm not a Pharisee, Tom. I may be a child of Christian parents or whatever, but how dare you call me a Pharisee? But you see, to one degree or another, we all use a measure. We all do what the Pharisees do. We all have certain things that we believe shouldn't be done. We say certain things are unkind and certain things are lovely. Someone lies to you and you say, that was wrong. You're using a measure. With the measure you use and measuring a standard. You see the acid attack on the news and you say, that was evil. Your spouse cheats on you and you're furious. Shouldn't have done that. It's interesting, isn't it? The sexual ethics revolution, they say, you know, they deny that God says marriage is the only ordained way for human relationships between man and a woman. Because you see, it's only in a covenant between a man and a woman where they commit to one another for better or for worse that love can flourish. Because God is a faithful God and he calls his creatures to be faithful to one another. And isn't it interesting? They say, no God, no morality. But then, even in their relationships with those that they are with, whether same sex or not, when they are cheated on, what do they say? You've wronged me. They're appealing to what? Faithfulness. They are saying that faithfulness is something that is good and that is right. And it is. Because it's in the scriptures. God is faithful. And so, in the one hand, they're saying, I don't want God to do this. And on the other hand, they're appealing to absolute standards. They're using a measure to condemn a certain behaviour. You see what a bag of contradictions human beings are? What we are? Jesus speaks to the Jews of his day and says, for with the measure you use, we all appeal to absolute standards. And the reason for that is Paul tells us in Romans. He even says, verse 14 of chapter 2, he says, you know the Gentiles, that is non-Jews. He even says that the Gentiles have the work of the law on the heart. He says, listen to this. For when Gentiles, that's us really, unless you've got Jewish ancestry. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, what that means is we've not been given the law. You know, the Jews were given the Ten Commandments and tablets of stone. The Gentiles in Paul's day, they were living in absolute ignorance until the gospel came. So they didn't have the law, the blessing. You know, when you're a new Christian or someone who's been saved from outside of the church, there's so much to learn, isn't there? So much to learn. And it was like that for the new Christians that weren't Jews because they didn't know anything. They believed on Jesus. They'd come to realise they were sinners, but they knew absolutely diddly squat. But the Jews, well, they had the law. They knew their way around the Old Testament. They knew what Isaiah said and who Jeremiah was and who Adam was and who Noah was and who Abraham was. They knew it all. They had the law. But Paul says, for when Gentiles, who do not have the law in that sense, but when they by nature, instinct, do the things in the law, like what you're talking about here, they condemn anger, they condemn bullying, they condemn cheating, they condemn lying, they condemn murder. That's what people do, non-Jews do. He says, well, when they do, by nature, do the things in the law, although not having the law, they haven't read this, they maybe never read the Bible, perhaps. They show the work of the law is written in their hearts. It means that God made men and women in his image at creation and put his law on the heart. And their conscience also bearing witness. So men and women, you know, we've heard it, men and women commit suicide sometimes because they can't live with peace knowing they did what they did. Whatever it was. That's been known many a time. Someone has taken their life because they did something many years ago and their conscience is raging and they can't live with it. And every single day we do things and our consciences either, well, what does it say here? Verse 15, accuse or excuse them. They either accuse us or excuse us. So sometimes my conscience excuses me. Sometimes I do a really nice thing for someone and my conscience says, you're such a great person. And other times my conscience condemns me. Says, you shouldn't have done that and you feel guilty. Problem is, unbelievers begin to suppress the negative bit, but they're quite happy to listen to the conscience, you know, excusing them, building them up, which is half the problem. But we all use a measure. Every one of us in this room appeals to an absolute moral standard. Every time, sorry if I'm labelling this, but every time you say something is wrong and you condemn it, you say there is a standard and I am measuring someone's behaviour by my standard. Your children are rude at the dinner table and you say to your son, don't speak to your sister like that. You acknowledge that it is wrong to do that. Someone speaks ill of you behind your back. You think, how dare they bear false witness about me? How dare they speak ill of me when I'm not here? How dare they gossip about me? That is wrong. We have instincts of right and wrong. And there was a prophet in the Old Testament scriptures called Jonah. Jonah's an interesting man, an unusual chap. If you never read an Old Testament book, Jonah's a good place to start. Four chapters, really short. You can read it in 20 minutes. Listen to David Suchet or someone. But Jonah was running away from God. Why? Because, you see, God had told Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh, which was a very, very wicked city. A very wicked city. If you were to walk up, the archaeologists say, if you were to walk up to Nineveh, what would you see on greeting the city walls? Boys, you'll like this one. Heads on spikes. Basically saying to you, that's what will happen to you if you cross us. They were those kind of people. And God says to Jonah, I want you to go and proclaim to them the fact that unless they repent, I will judge them. But the reason was because God actually wanted to forgive them. And Jonah knew that. You see, that's the problem. Although God didn't say he was going to forgive them, Jonah had grasped God's character. Jonah believed what God revealed of his glory to Moses when he says, I am a God who forgives. I forgive. I'm a merciful God. And because Jonah believed that, he didn't want to go. Why? Because he made a judgment that their behaviour was so wicked and disgusting and abominable, they didn't deserve such mercy. Now, we won't get into the politics of Jonah's heart there, but the point I'm making is Jonah was making absolute standards and he was making assessments about their behaviour. It was wrong. And Jesus has strong warnings for us. See, while some of these instincts are right, as we saw this morning, you need to listen to this morning if you weren't here, you know, it's not so wrong to acknowledge certain things are right and certain things are wrong. We have to do that. Life would be a mess if we didn't. But we should be careful. Very careful. Because what does Jesus say? For with the measure you use, the standard you set, you will be held accountable to that same standard. It will be measured back to you, either positively or negatively. So secondly, we should consider how we match up to our own standard. Romans 2:21. You see how this Paul's almost expanding Jesus' teaching. He's speaking to the Jews. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You have preached that a man should not steal. Do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols. Do you rob temples? You make your boast in the law. You say, oh, the law is good. I love the law. I love his standards. And I'm really good at pleasing them, doing them. Well, he says, do you dishonor the God? Do you dishonor God through breaking that very law? He's saying, you make judgments. Apply them to yourself. See how you fare under the measure of judgment that you make yourself. See how you fare under your standard. It's quite sobering words. Children, have you ever been in this situation? I bet you have, because I have. And I know that one day Reuben's going to do this to me. Maybe you can remember being told by your parents, never lie. Always be a person of your word. Never go back on a promise, because God doesn't go back on his promises. Follow through with your obligations, unless you physically can't. And then one time, your parents actually fail to follow through on something they promised you. They may have their good reasons for it, but from your point of view, you say, you're a hypocrite. You tell me to follow through on my promises. You tell me to do what I say I will do. Well, why don't you apply that to yourself? You don't quite use that kind of language, do you, kids? But, you know, you say something along those lines. You're going back on your promise. You promised. You said so. You don't even stand by your own standard. You tell me off when you do the very thing I've just done. And parents at one time or another have all experienced their children accusing them of not doing what they say. And it's true. And friends, we are all hypocrites. Every one of us. We condemn sin in others whilst doing the same things ourselves. We don't even live up to our own standard that we use. We don't even live up to the own measure that we use. Paul, Jesus wants us to assess ourselves here. Would you be angry if someone stole something from your home? Yeah, you would, wouldn't you? It's wrong to steal. Have you ever stolen? You might think, well, I've never been in a shop and mugged anyone. Okay. Someone ever lent something to you in good faith and you've never given it back. You've stolen. That's someone's property. And they lent it to you. And you've not given it back. Any ever take money from your parents' cupboards and didn't tell them? You've stolen. Ever stream the football without paying for a TV licence? Ever stream something online without having a Sky subscription? That's stealing. Ever claim compensation for whiplash when actually it really wasn't that bad, but you knew you could get it if you claimed for it? That's lying. That's stealing. I could go on and on and on. You see, we think of the commandment in just, oh, I haven't stolen, I've never stole from a shop. The spirit of the law says there's far more ways of stealing. Would you be up in arms if your husband or your wife or your spouse cheated on you? Well, rightly you would be. Ever looked at someone of the opposite sex, someone else's wife, someone else's husband with sexual desire? Wished your husband was like them? You've committed adultery, Jesus says. And you've coveted. You've left something on, it's happened to me, you've left something on your table, you've left a bag, you've left the jacket, and you come there and they've moved it onto another table and sat down. They've coveted your table. Well, have you ever desired something that wasn't yours? Given the opportunity, you take it. You could get away with it. You see, these are just a few examples that just came to my mind, but you see, we use standards all the time and make judgments. We use a measure of judgment. But we don't even fulfill our own measure of judgment ourselves. When it suits us, we excuse ourselves. And when it suits us, we use that judgment to condemn others and criticise them. Ever been angry when someone's lied about you behind your back? Have you ever told? Have you ever gossiped? Everyone in this room's gossiped at some point. Ever spoken about someone when you haven't had all the facts? And you haven't gone to that person themselves? And ask them their account of the story. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Speaking ill of someone made in God's image. Someone is short-tempered with you. Snaps at you. Speaks rashly towards you. Ever spoken in anger to your children? Ever just shouted at them for being annoying? Shouting in your ear? You're angry when you see that someone has physically abused their woman. Men. And you think to yourself, how dare they hit a woman? It's a fair point. I'm not saying these things are wrong. It's God's law. You ever heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? What a load of hogwash. Words do more damage than sticks and stones. They mess people up. Men, have you ever spoke and put your wife down? You ever belittled her? Ever spoke with aggression to her? Said something nasty to her? Well, what about the fact that words can do more damage than actions? What about the fact that your malicious words may have damaged your wife and if she got a punch on the face on the side of the road? Because a punch in the face can heal after a couple of weeks. I'm not saying it should be done. You know I'm not saying that. But words may take a lifetime. Words may take years. And that goes to women as well. Works two ways. You get cross when those whom you love, who are in your family, they mistreat you. They don't show you commitment. They don't show you adoration. They ignore you. Maybe you feel like that in your marriage right now. You feel neglected. You don't feel like you're special. You don't feel like your spouse is taking time for you. Have you loved God? Adored Him? Worshipped Him all your life? Served Him with your time? Honoured His day? Sought His word? Well, you're obliged to, because He gave you every good gift. I could give many more examples. But we would do well to, with the measure we use that same measure to look to ourselves. And if you heard me this morning, you know what I'm not saying, that it's wrong to make assessments and judgments and even talk to people about their wrongdoing. It's not what I'm saying here. But I am saying that Pharisees and self-righteous and good British people who don't even class themselves as religious are in fact very religious in that sense. They use a measure. And what was very interesting is in the account of the Lord Jesus with the adulterous woman, when they're about to stone her for her adultery, listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus stooped down and wrote on his ground with his finger. And he said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Listen to what happened. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience. They're applying the measure to themselves now. They've seen what he's getting at here. You may not have physically cheated on your wife, but you certainly have looked at a woman with lust. And that is the spirit of the law. You have committed adultery. And what happened? They dropped their stones. And one by one, they walked away. Thirdly and lastly, we should be humbled by this assessment. It will be measured back to you. Jesus warns us here that God will hold you to your standard. And I could also add, but it's not my text this evening, and more. His standard. Because our standard is warped. Some of it consists with God's word, some of it doesn't. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Every time you judge someone for something you perceive that is wrong, God will hold you for the very same thing. And you won't have a word to say, will you? Because he can say, well, you yourself said that thing was wrong when you judged that person. And I'm now holding you account for it. Paul brings this out again, the Apostle Paul, to the congregation in Rome. He says in Romans 14, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God." And James chapter 2, which is God's word, verse 10 and 11. This is sobering. "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of the whole law. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now if you commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." The law isn't separate commandments. The law is the whole thing. You break one, you break the lot. And actually, I can give you an example of this, about how the law, each commandment, is all related. I'll just throw one example to you. I won't cover every aspect of it, but a few examples. You lie. You broke one commandment. Oh, wait, you broke the first commandment. Because you sinned against God. God said, "Thou shalt not lie." "You shall worship the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." You shall do, that would mean doing what he says, right? Broken the first commandment. Why have you lied? Probably because you've coveted. Because you say a lie, why? Because you don't want, telling the truth might mean a certain outcome. You covet a different outcome. So you'd rather lie to have a different outcome. That's not the outcome that would be the outcome if you tell the truth. You've coveted. broken the fourth commandment. You think, no way. Fourth commandment, what was that one? Honour the Lord's Day. Honour the Sabbath. You shall work 6 days and you shall rest on one. I have declared a day holy for you to be taken up with me. A special day. But the point of that commandment is that we are to honour the things that God has said are holy. That's the spirit of it, which obviously includes the Sabbath. But anything God has said is holy, special, worthy of respect and honour, we should honour. Well, you lie. God honours His truth. God honours His word. His word is exalted over all things. His word is a holy word. It is set apart. And so to lie is to profane what God has said is holy. Truthfulness. His word. You see, the commandment is, the command, the law is thoroughly, thoroughly interrelated. We are terrible sinners, aren't we? We are terrible sinners. We are such terrible sinners. We are utterly deluded if we think we're going to heaven apart from a saviour, apart from a mediator. You see, as we saw this morning, Jesus said, didn't he, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? We are led by a blind society. We are led by a society which tells you, don't worry about your heart, don't worry about your mind, don't worry about your soul. Just worry about your outward stuff. Just look at the externals. You're a good person. Stop stressing out. It's not good for your mental health. Well, if the Bible is true and it is God's word, and it is, God says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. He's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Who is this God with whom we have to do? Who is this God that knows our way? He's familiar with you more than you're familiar with yourself. He knows every single hair on your head and hair on your back. Well, not one hair falls from your head without his say-so. True, friends, the Bible is true. And it is true when it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of good, of God. There is no one who is good. We need to get that. There is no one who is good. No, not one. Can you explain that another way? Oh, no, but no. Bible says, no, not one. Tom Allen is a lawbreaker. I have broken the law more times than I can think. I've broken the law this week. I am going to hell apart from Jesus Christ. Isaiah, which is a prophet in the Old Testament, some 700 years or more before Christ, God said through his prophet, behold, which just means stop and think about this. Give it some thought. It's worthy of your attention. I will not keep silence, but I will repay, even repay into their lap, their iniquities. Measure for measure. The measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Doom and gloom, eh? Do you see why the gospel is good news? Do you see why Mark starts his gospel? The good news of Jesus Christ. Do you see why the New Testament says things like, praise God for his most inexpressible gift? Do you see the staggering words of the Lord Jesus? For God so loved the world, and realized the degree to which God must love to love the world which has sinned against him. We're destined for judgment. And friends, that means eternal torment in hell. And friends, you see, when we stand before God and see him as he is, he will bring to your remembrance every single judgment you ever made about somebody. And he will say, right, let's see how you fare according to your own standard. The measure you use, I'll measure it back to you. So you condemned that person for lying about you. You lied about this person then. And we could go on and go through the law. And God will, and you'll just be there and you will be wanting to dig a hole. to be honest, that in itself is a sobering thought, but that isn't the extent to which our judgment. The judgment will be more than the measure we use. It will be his own measure and the measure we use. That's why, for example, this is why, if you've been sitting under the word for a long time, you children, if you've been coming to church, you've had Christian parents, they've read the Bible with you, you have been coming to Sunday school, you will be held accountable for far more than someone who's never been to church. They have sinned. They deserve judgment, but you are without excuse. Do you know, every time we hear a sermon, we will have to give an account for the sermon we hear. To him whom much is given, much will be required. That should impact how we process what we hear, doesn't it? It's God's word, friends. This is the spirit of God's word, the meaning of God's word. And Jesus comes along to save sinners like us. He came to obey the law for us who never obeyed the law. He died for the soul that sins, that he could be forgiven. He rose so that we could have new life. He was condemned that we might not be condemned. Here's the truth. Jesus says, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now think about that. Think about that. For Jesus, what should that mean? What was his measure? His measure was kindness, grace, forgiveness, love, peace, obey the law. What should he have got back from his father? Well, you do the maths. What did he get? He was smashed, crucified, mocked, whipped. God poured out his wrath. He was separated from intimate love with his father. Now, that doesn't sound like the measure he deserved, does it? But that's because for those who believe in Jesus, the measure that we deserved was being measured on him. It was being poured out on him. Those iniquities where Isaiah said they will be poured out back on you, for the soul that believes in Jesus, they were being poured out on Jesus. This is unbelievable mercy. Unbelievable grace. Jesus is the saviour of sinners. Jesus is the deliverer of sinners. There is salvation in no other name but Jesus Christ. Friends, have you taken a good look at your heart? And believer, have you stopped evaluating yourself? And I'm not talking about endless introspection, but seriously, like, are you regularly reminded of your need of Christ? Or do you feel okay and Christ just tops up your life a little bit? Christ doesn't come to make us feel better. Christ came to save us. Oh, can I ask you tonight, if you don't know Christ, Jesus is the light of the world. Ask him to show himself to you. If you don't know your own heart, ask him, show me my heart. If you need help to seek him, ask him to help you seek him. Ask him. Don't become hard in your heart. And don't allow your shortcomings to put you off. That's why Jesus had to come. You couldn't save yourself. Only a death on a cross for Jesus could save you. Your soul is absolutely precious. And Jesus can save you tonight. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. But here's the glorious conclusion. If you trust in Christ, then the measure that comes back to you is grace. It is all that Christ deserves. What he deserved is given to you. In fact, our verse says, it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. That's what it says. Abundant pardon, abundant forgiveness, love, mercy, peace, joy. And there's only one way to have it. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, sorry for my sins, have mercy on me this day. Amen.